Morning. Our reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 24. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a cruse. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of the oil shall not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you done against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her bosom and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, hast thou brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I should sojourn by slaying her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Amen.
Here in our second week of our Advent series, Ready for Company, focusing on radical hospitality and what that means. And we're going to explore this passage together today and explore what hospitality means in this passage. If you would, pray with me. God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Spirit that surrounds us, that fills us, that inspires us at different moments of our lives. We pray that this would be one of those moments, that you would come into this place and that you would fill us and encourage us, that you would help us to understand what it means to welcome your word, to be welcomed by your word, to receive the good news of grace, to become agents of the good news of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At what point are you not a guest anymore in somebody's house? When you have people over for dinner, Some folks, when you have them over for dinner, you sit there with them and you talk and you visit and you entertain and you clean the house and you make sure everything is spotless. You sit there and you eat and then you get up and you move to the living room and you have coffee or dessert and then they finally leave and they thank you for the evening. And then you go into the kitchen and you survey the vast array of dirty plates and the stove full of pots and pans, and how your once clean kitchen and dining room has now erupted into a mess. And you roll your sleeves up and you get to work and you wonder why you never, ever have anybody over for dinner. you sit and you eat together, and then when the meal is done, they insist on helping you clear the table. And then you stand at the sink next to each other, and you wash and they dry. And they don't know where things go, they ask you, and you put things together. How many dinners together does it take to go from one to the other? Or is it five? Is it ten? Is it more than that? When does hospitality go from being one person extending themselves and sort of sacrificing themselves so that another person can be a guest or feel welcome? When does it go from that toward a shared exercise? When do you go from these guests bringing you a bottle of wine versus these guests bringing you your favorite bottle of wine? Elijah and the widow, I think they get to this point. They get to this point where hospitality is not just a one-sided thing. It's a joint thing that they are doing together. But they're a weird pair. These two are a weird pair. Elijah is a fugitive. He is on the run when we find this passage. He's on the run because he has pronounced that there will be a drought in Israel. He's pronounced this word to King Ahab. King Ahab, if you don't know, is married to Jezebel. Jezebel has swayed, convinced her husband to introduce the Canaanite god Baal to the Israelite world, and convinced him that Baal is a god that they can worship alongside Yahweh. And one of Baal's supposed attributes was being able to nurture and bring forth good crops, a good harvest. And so as a means of judgment, Elijah has come to the king to pronounce judgment on their willingness to worship someone other than Yahweh and to say, actually, that there's going to be a drought. And this drought is an assertion that Yahweh's power is greater than the power of any other god that you can choose to worship. You may think that Baal can bring you fruitful crops, but Yahweh can bring a drought. Yahweh is the one who has power over all these things. So, like most people who suggest to figures who are drunk on their own power that their power is limited, Elijah has to run because King's not happy with him. So he's hiding out in the wilderness from King Ahab. And in 2 Kings, it said that Elijah is described as a wild man. It said he wore clothes made of hair and belt around his waist. Does that sound, those of you know your Bible in Sunday school, does that sound like John the Baptist? All right. So he was a wild man with no fear of kings, emerging from the wilderness, and he's on the run from the most powerful person in the country. This is the widow's house guest. And she, of course, is not prepared to be a host to anybody because she doesn't have anything. There's no table to set. There's no fine china to get out. There's no fancy table to prepare. There's no great meal. Widows in the Hebrew culture were invisible, economically marginalized people because they don't have a man to give them economic status and economic sustainability, stability. And this widow is down to her last meal. Elijah's encounter her at the end of her rope. She has so little status, we don't even get her name. Did you notice that? She figures so prominently in the story, and we don't even know her name. So she's forgotten. She's ignored. She's constantly struggling. She's tired of this daily fight that she is undergoing to keep her and her son alive. And so she is resigned to her fate. She says, I'm on my way to make my last meal, and we're going to let that be it. So that's what she tells Elijah. But Elijah embodies the prophetic word of God. Remember that prophets are people who are bold enough to and embody the truth of who God is and what God values. They proclaim and embody the truth of who God is and what God values. And they do that to people in power provide, who run counter to those things that God values, that God prioritizes, who preside over systems of oppression. They are willing to represent that truth to powerful people for whom it is bad news, and they carry that good news to the marginalized people who have been ground up under the wheels of those oppressive systems. So prophets are committed to embodying and living the truth. And it doesn't matter whether it's the person receiving that is receiving it as good news or bad news. They are addicted to the truth. So Elijah's told Ahab about his mistake, and he basically invites himself into the home of the widow so that she can see and know that God has heard her desperation. He goes into her home because she might be nameless and faceless to everyone else in her culture. She might even be nameless and faceless in Scripture, but she is not nameless and faceless to the heart of God. And the Scripture says that the meal, the ground up meal that they had to eat and the jar of oil was not empty for many days. For many days they were there together. And it says that after Elijah was still, and that Elijah was still there after those many days. Which means that he's probably crossed that threshold that I was talking about. Not really a guest anymore. Been there many days. He's probably eaten enough meals to transition from sitting at the table and relaxing and being waited on. Now he knows where the dishes go. He knows where the bread is. Probably knows how the laundry gets done. He's sort of becoming part of the household. And so I think it must be personal for him when, after all these days of sort of their living together and this faithfulness of God, this widow's son is on death's door. Says he's very ill, there's no breath left in him. And these aren't really just, they're not really just the people that have given him a place to stay. I want you to think about many days of being together in this house and witnessing together provision of God. Every day together, they are marveling at the fact that there is still more for them to eat. There is still more for them to eat. There is still more for them to eat. Every day they are sharing in this amazing moment with God. Think of how this mother, how a mother in general loves her child. Think about how much this mother and this child have been through together. She's been widowed. He's lost his father. They've had many, many desperate days wondering where their next meal will come from. Many, many desperate days when they have only had each other. Then also think about how this, any hope this woman has for economic stability rests in her son growing old enough and stable enough. So then you can begin to understand her heartbreak and Elijah's heartbreak. How they go together to God to seek God's mercy and God's healing. And the deep questions that they both have for God. She comes to Elijah and says, what has happened here? And Elijah goes to God and says, yeah, what is happening here? They're a shared household. And in the end, of course, God is revealed to Elijah and to this widow. So, at what point do we go from being guests to being members of the household? At what point do we go from being recipients of God's grace, being recipients of God's hospitality, being recipients of God's assurance, being recipients of God's love, being those who are called then to practice offering that hospitality to others? How many times do you have to show up to worship before you're not just a guest anymore? It doesn't matter whether you check the member of the visitor box. How many times do you show up before you know as well as anyone where the bathrooms are, what work needs to be done before the service starts? extend welcome to someone who may be walking in the door for the first time? How many times? 5, 10, 15, 6 months a year? How many Sundays do we show up before hospitality becomes a shared exercise? And I think there is something for us to learn both from Elijah and from the widow in this passage about what hospitality really means. Elijah chooses to be present with her, to embody this prophetic word with his life. It isn't just that he comes to the widow and he says, God loves you, God will take care of you, God is good and faithful, God is on the side of the widow. It's just saying that. He moves in with her. Not just for one night, not just for two nights, but for many days, Elijah is with this woman. And he is so with her, and he is so involved, and he is so ingrained in her life that her life becomes his life. And her sorrows become his sorrows. And her grief is his grief. And her petitions to God, the things that she most desperately wants from God, are the things that he most desperately wants from God. And so we have this same opportunity to embody the prophetic word of God. So we have the choice to embody the truth about what we believe God's priorities are. And that's not just to the powerful people that we want to see things differently or view things differently or do things differently, but it's also to marginalize people who are wondering if this God is real at all, who are just about giving up, just about ready to call it quits. We have a chance to embody this prophetic word, and we learn from Elijah what that means. That it doesn't just mean a word, doesn't just mean a website, doesn't just mean a brochure, doesn't just mean a handshake, it means moving in. I'm going to make your life my life. I'm going to make your sorrows my sorrows. I'm going to make your struggle my struggle. And then the prophetic word of God, the truth of who God is, begins to come to life in us, because the promises of God then are not just words, but they are things that are living, embodied, present, actually real, with flesh and blood in the world. And that we have the power. God has called us. God has commissioned us. God has given us God's Spirit and sent us. And the other side of it is that this woman, she hosts this prophetic word, this wild prophetic word. And notice that when Elijah goes, he says, God has sent me a vision and sent you a vision that I'm supposed to be with you. And she maybe got the word, the commandment from God, but she's not quite ready to follow it. She's not quite ready to embrace Elijah and all that he represents. And the thing about welcoming someone that you don't know is that there is a risk involved. There's a risk involved. She doesn't really know Elijah. She doesn't know who he is, how he is. This weird guy with hair for clothes and a leather belt. And the prophetic word is that way. We don't always know when we welcome the prophetic word what it's going to do to us. So imagine Jesus comes in this prophetic tradition. Imagine welcoming Jesus in your home. You don't know whether he's going to reassure you, make you comfortable, bring you healing, or bring you wholeness, or tell you a truth that will break your heart in half. And so, to host this prophetic word is sometimes a fearful thing. We don't know when we welcome someone that we don't know what they will embody, what they will how they will challenge us, how they will call us to be different, how they will expose our inhospitality. When we welcome someone that we don't know what this prophetic this story tells us is that the prophetic word comes and dwells within us, not for judgment, but for life. Because there's a moment when the widow wonders, have you brought life or death into my house? And in the end, she finds that Elijah has brought life into her house. And so, sometimes when we find ourselves doing the hard work of hospitality with someone who is bringing something different to us that we may not have been prepared for, it may feel like judgment. And it may feel like difficulty. And it may feel like challenge. But all of those things can be the means to life if we can learn to spend many days together. Past that threshold where hospitality is not just a one-sided thing, but a shared thing that we do together. This widow and Elijah, they are, in some sense, a weird pair, but also a perfect pair. They are someone who is bold enough and committed enough to the whole truth of God to tell it wherever. And they are someone who is desperate enough, who is at the bottom, at the very end of her rope, who is prepared to hear the prophetic truth of God. And so in this season, I think what it means to be radically hospitable is to find where we are in any given moment in this journey towards shared hospitality. Am I equipped in this moment? Is this a moment where I have an opportunity to share the deep truth of God's love for all people? Am I called to embody, to move in, embody, to grow close to someone who is struggling? Or is this person across from me, who I thought I was entertaining, actually the one who is changing me, who is entertaining me, who I am, who is transforming me by their willingness to be with me this journey? In a few weeks, I chose Radical Hospitality for this series because what does it mean to welcome Jesus into our lives? What does it mean for us to welcome Him into our lives, to be prepared to hold Him in our hearts? We have the opportunity both to welcome and to represent Him.